Good evening. So good. Well, that was weak. I heard one person say good evening. I think it was the guy playing the drum. Good evening. All right, that sounds good. It's good to have all of you with us tonight. We're so thankful that you've come and that you've been coming. And someone asked me how long we plan to, you know, keep doing this marriage and family series. And my response is as long as people keep coming, we'll just keep doing it, you know. I believe there's endless topics for which we can look at when it comes to marriage and family, but we do thank you that you are coming. We're excited about you coming, and we never really try to push church on folks for Sunday morning. I know a lot of you have churches already, so I just want you to know if you don't have a church home, we would welcome you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights as well. So with that, let's look at our text, Gospel-Centered Parenting, Psalms 127. We'll look at verses 3 and 4 and part of 5. It says, behold, I'm sorry, I still hear people flipping. I'll let you flip. It says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Father, we come tonight thanking you for your grace, for your mercy. Thanking you, God, that you have brought us all here tonight, Lord. And we pray that our coming together is for no other reason but to lift up, to glorify, to magnify the name of Christ. And God, that's what we seek to do tonight, even as we look at the topic of gospel-centered parenting. Lord, our desire is that we would glorify Christ through the way we parent. And I just pray as we look into your word, God, that you would open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our minds to understand and our hearts to believe that which you have given to us. And I just pray that you would give me the unction to preach, Lord, as a dying man to dying people. And God, I pray at the end of this series that all of us leave here, and that through our marriages and through our families and through our parenting, that we are preaching the gospel to the nations. So God, we just pray tonight that you move as you so please, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Now tonight, I'm not as nervous and full of anxiety as I think I was on the night that I preached on sex, but I do have some nervousness and anxiety because the subject that I'm dealing with tonight, with parenting, I think that there's some controversial issues within there that some people seem to get a little tense about. But tonight, I want you to understand something before we even get started. I am a pastor. I am a preacher. So I'm really not concerned with opinions. It doesn't matter to me what this test said or what that test said. The only thing that matters to me as a preacher, and a preacher who wants to be gospel-centered in every way, is what the Bible says, what God says. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm telling you that you can't do it the way you're doing it. I'm not up here saying you're wrong or anything like that. I'm just up here to explain what parenting looks like from God's Word. So everybody keep that in mind, and don't try to slay the messenger, okay? It's God's word. It's his thing. So if you don't like it, take it up with him. But I can tell you, you're fighting a losing battle. So with that, the first thing I want to say about parenting is that God does have a plan about it. And since I have believed the gospel since the day God saved me, I really, over time, God has taught me and grown me. I feel like I'm too loud. Can we tweak it down? I've tried to raise my children. My wife and I have tried to raise our children in a way that honors God, that we believe he wants us to. Now, we have made lots of mistakes. You guys know that my marriage, there was lots of mistakes, right? Well, with raising children, there has also been lots of mistakes. The only difference in the relationship with our parents is that I share that responsibility with my wife, so she's at fault with some of those. In marriage, it was mostly my fault, you remember? But we're going to make mistakes. But we should try to learn from our mistakes, that we don't make the same mistakes over and over again. So the first thing we see in our verse, Psalm 127:3, is that children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. So they're a gift from God. God has given us our children. They are still his children, but he has given them to us to raise. He has given them to us to love, to protect, to teach, and we're going to look at some of those things tonight. But the first thing you have to understand, we look at some practical things before we really get into everything else, is that you need to treat your children like they're a gift from God. And you need to love them. You need to nourish them. You need to show them by your actions, by your words, that they are very loved and that they are very special to you and also to God. When you're parenting, you know, everything you do, your children have to know it's out of love. Sometimes you're going to have to do hard things. Sometimes you're going to have to say things that they don't want to hear. Sometimes you're going to have to keep them from doing things that they really want to do. But when they know that you love them and that you care about them, they take it in a complete different way than if they're confused about that. They understand that your restriction is because you love them and because you care about them. I think there's a big trend in the world today that parents are moving toward, and that is if your children want to do it, just let them. That way they'll be happy. Well, that's not good. That's not good for your children at all, because it teaches them that you don't care about them. It teaches them that you really don't love them. Love has restrictions. God loves us, so what did he give us? He gives us his commandments, that here are the things you don't need to do. Is it because God's mad at us and he's angry and he doesn't care about us? No, it's because he loves us. These things are not good for you. So God says, don't do them, because inevitably they destroy you. And so it is with our children. We place these restrictions on them because we love them, because we care about them. And we'll look at that more in a minute. But from that, looking at practical things we do in our parenting, moms and dads, one of the first things that needs to happen as you begin raising your children is that you need to have the same philosophy of parenting. You need to be on the same page. To be on different pages, that's not good. You need to sit down together and decide, how are we going to raise our children? What is that going to look like? For Sonia and I, we never sat down and talked about what is it going to look like. We just kind of made it up as we went in the beginning. But when, like I said, when God saved us, we really begin to look at the Bible and say, how is it that God really wants us to raise our children? But you have to be on the same page. You can't have different philosophies of how to raise your children. Both parents, you know, have input in how this takes place. Both of you have your own lives from which you draw from, the things that you've learned through mistakes that your parents made. Everybody in here knows mistakes that their parents made. But you also learn from the things that your parents did right. And you pull that stuff together, you look at the scriptures and you sift it through there, and you come up with what this is going to look like. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. No other couple can tell you what it looks like. Your moms and dads can't tell you what it looks like, what it's going to look like, though they will try. Grandparents as well. You have to decide that, and you, the husband and the wife, have to be on the same page. And at the end of the day, who's responsible to God for how they raise their children? It's the man. He's going to stand before God, so you should be very concerned that you guys are on the same page, that you have the same philosophy in how to raise your children. And there needs to be unity there. Your children need to see unity. It is not a good thing for your son to come to his mother and she says no when he asks if he can play the game because he has homework or whatnot. And he doesn't want to do his homework, see, he goes to dad who doesn't really know what's going on and says, hey, can I play the game? And he says, yes, of course you can play the game. And the child goes in there, plops down, starts playing the game. What happens when mom comes in? What are you doing playing the game? And what ensues? Hey, why are you letting him play the game? I told him he couldn't play the game. Well, I didn't know. There needs to be communication so that you're not doing that. But the big no-no is for the boy to come up to you and say, hey, mom won't let me play the game. Can I play the game? Yeah, sure, go ahead and play the game. That right there is a good way to get divorced. Not really, but it is, I guess. But it's a good way to destroy the integrity of parenting. It teaches the kids something that they will use against you for the rest of your lives. that will come to one and ask to do something, and when they say no, they will go to the other one and be malicious and deceiving about it and ask if they can do something, not even saying, hey, mom said this. Or you need to teach your children that's not a game you're going to play in your home. It is something that the mom and dad are going to decide together. And for them to go and try to deceive gets them in trouble. And they should be punished for that. That do not teach them to do that, to run back and forth. Another destructive thing that you want to avoid in your marriage is you want them to see unity, and you also want them never to hear or to see their parents talking negatively about each other. That's dangerous. Sonia and I, since we've been saved, we not only try not to argue in front of our children, but we also always say things about each other that is positive and uplifting. Your children need to hear that. You want your children to feel secure. You want your children to feel safe. You want them to not be afraid of the future. Teach them about a love relationship between a man and a woman. Teach them what it means to love your wife. Men, teach your children, teach your boys what it means to love and respect your wife. Open doors for her. Show him what a man is supposed to look like. Because you can believe how you treat your wife will often be how he's going to treat his wife. And ladies, vice versa with your daughters. How you're living in front of them teaches them this. So you never want to say to your son, your mama's lazy. You never want to say, ladies, to your daughter, your daddy is sorry, no good, or anything like that. You never want to put negative things in your children's ears about their mother or their daddy. And I would say this, even if you're divorced, you teach your children to respect their dad. You teach your children to love their dad. You teach your children to admire their mother and respect their mother. And it was, I didn't always do this, and Sonia didn't always do this, but as we grew in Christ, and you know, we saw that this is important for my children to know that I think their mother is the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth. And it's important for her children to know that she loves her husband more than anyone else. They need to see that. There is security in that. I won't go any further there. View your children as a gift. Teach them, love them, grow them in the love, in the nurture, and in the admonition of the Lord. Look at Luke 18, 15 through 17. Children need to know that they're important to you. For them to know that they're important to you doesn't mean when they come up to you running and wanting to play and wanting to do things that you send them away to their Xbox or their PS3 or whatever. They need to know that they're important to you. They need that time. They need you to nurture them. They need you to spend time with them. And that is one of the dangers of PlayStations and TVs, and is that we get so disconnected from our children. We come into the home and we all go our own way, and they're really not learning how important they are to you because you bought them a gift. They learn how important they are to you because you spend time with them and you involve them in the family. And we learn this even from Jesus in Luke 18, 15 through 7. He says, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. Parents are wanting to get their children close to Christ. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They rebuked these parents who are bringing their children to Christ. They're getting on to them. Well, Jesus called them to him, saying, Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in. So here Jesus, through his actions, you know, he's showing that don't stop them from coming to me. Why do you think the disciples are stopping the children from coming? This story is in different places and brings into different elements of it. But I think it's the fact that here's Jesus, he's the teacher, and all these children are running around playing. Their parents are bringing infants to him. And to them it looks like chaos. This is not something they think that he needs to be doing. He's got more important things to do. And they try to stop him. Say, stop bringing these kids to Jesus. Get them away from him. He has a lot of more important things to do. And Jesus stops them and chides them. Do not stop them. Do not hinder them from bringing the children to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. This is what you got to be like to get into heaven, like these little kids. You know, I think that we're overcoming that era where children were meant to be seen and not heard. You ever heard that? Y'all hadn't? Tough crowd tonight. Y'all just sitting there. It's the nights that I tell you I'm nervous, you just sit there and go, like you want me to be more nervous, so I'll say stupid things. That's kind of what the disciples are doing. Don't be bothering Jesus. Get away from him. Get these children away from him. But Jesus rebukes them. Teach your children that they are special to you and that they are special to God. Teach your children that God not only has a will for your life, but he has a will and plan for their lives. And you should always tell them that. You should always tell your children, you know what, God has an incredible plan for you. I can't wait to see what it is. Praise your children. Tell them the good things that they do. Always. Even if it's in the midst of, sometimes we'll, you know, our children will do something bad and then we'll discipline them for that. And then right on the heels of that, they'll do something good. But we're still mad because they did that thing bad. And so we don't give them that praise that they so deserve and they so need. And oftentimes kids get into trouble out in the world, but not always. But oftentimes they do get into trouble out in the world because they're seeking attention. They're wanting somebody to notice. They're wanting somebody to see whatever it is in them and honor them for it. Give them praise for it. You don't want your children doing that. You want your children seeking the praise and the adoration of their parents. Pour it out freely. Praise them often. Tell them how special they are to you and how special they are to God. And as they grow older, let them be involved in decisions. You know, at the end of the day, you are responsible, husbands, for the decision that you make and parents for the decisions that you make. But you know, I think that it teaches your children responsibility. It teaches them about God. It teaches them about how you actually value their opinion. They're not just children that need to be seen and not heard. And let them be involved in these processes as they grow older. I know when we left Mississippi, I was pastoring a church there for, I think, over 6 years, almost seven, something like that. And just basically where we raised our children were in Vicksburg because we were there a couple years longer than even I pastored. And so we all were at the same school, and we raised them in that school. And after I'd gotten hit by the car, one of the things I just knew and felt upon my heart, and my wife did as well, is that God was calling us to go to school. And we knew that school was at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so when it happened, you know, I told Sonia what I was feeling in my heart, and she was just like, you know, I do too. I know this is what we're supposed to do. And as we prayed about it, we felt it important to involve our children in this process. And so we sat them down and said, listen, we believe that God is calling us away from here and to Louisville, Kentucky, to a city for me to go back to seminary, you know, to finish my education, go back to seminary. And so and we didn't just say that. We told them what this is going to look like. This is going to be hard. You know, we're not going to have the same kind of income that we have right now. You're going to have to leave your friends. We don't know where we're going to live, and we don't know how we're going to work. We don't know what anything is going to look like. We don't know where you're going to go to school. We don't know what that's going to look like. We don't know a whole lot of anything. We just know that God is moving us to leave, and we want you guys to pray about it with us and want you to be praying about it by yourselves. And I want to know what you think. We both wanted to know what they thought. And so we did that. And I don't know if it was days or weeks. I can't remember the time we asked them, said, okay, well, what do you think? What do you feel? And it was an incredible thing to hear two young men who had a lot at stake, who were going to leave friends, who were going to leave their church, say, we believe this is what God wants us to do, and we want to go. And it was hard for them. You say, well, that's a lot of undue pressure to stick, you know, to press upon your children. Well, it was pressure. I think that it was a big deal to them. And you know, it was something that they couldn't tell anybody. They had to, you know, keep it quiet until we told our church. And so it was pressure. But you know, for our children to have not known that, I think they would have missed out on a lot of blessings from God. They would have missed out on the fact that God provides for his people. They missed out on you know, seeing what it means to step out on faith, believing that God is going to take care of us. They would have missed out on the part of feeling important. They felt like they were a part of our family and that they had a decision. They had a choice, in a sense, a choice in this. Although at the end of the day, I believe they knew that, you know, mom and dad were going to have to do what they felt God wanted them to do. But they were involved. And I think it's good for you to do that, to teach your children that they are important. And we strive even to do that here at church. We have our new youth minister and our old youth minister in the back. He's young, but he's old, you know what I mean? Look, I want these youth to feel like they're a part of this church. I don't want them to feel like this is the church and they're this little side group. I want them to feel that they're a part of this. I want them to see how important they are to God by seeing how important they are to us. And I think on the same scale, that's what we're doing with our children. We're teaching them that they are important and that they are a heritage from the Lord, their gifts. And so that brings me to the next point about parenting, and that's Proverbs 1. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So the father is instructing, the mother is teaching. Together they are teaching and instructing their children. Deuteronomy 11:19 says, "You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house and when you are walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." And in that verse, and also in Proverbs, I left out a part on the Deuteronomy because I want you to ask this question to yourselves, is what is it that he is wanting us to teach? What is it that God is telling us to instruct? What is this thing that he's wanting us to teach them about life? And, you know, before I even get this, I would say everything. You're responsible to teach your children everything. You shouldn't leave it up to the school system to teach your children about sex. You should teach them in your home, and you should teach them what God says about it before they hear what the world says about it. You should teach your children everything, but right here in these particular verses, it's about a bunch of things with Solomon. And in Deuteronomy, it's the scriptures, the word of God. But I want to look at Proverbs for a minute. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 1, the first seven chapters of Proverbs are written by King Solomon, and they're written to his son. Don't know what particular son. Solomon had a lot of children. He's really not one you want to take marital advice from, though I've used him a couple times. He had a lot of wives, and also a lot of concubines. We don't want to get into numbers, but it was a lot. It was a lot, and so maybe he learned his lesson, and so we'll find that he's teaching some valuable things about marriage in these Proverbs that he is speaking to his son. But listen to the instruction. Proverbs chapter 1, let's begin with verse number 10. Proverbs 1, verse 10, he says, we'll just look all the way to verse 19. He says, I'm in Song of Solomon. I must love that book. He wrote that one too. All right, Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 10, it says this. Just start with verse 8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our house with plunder. Throw in your lot amongst us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. Here Solomon is warning his son. So many different things, but I think the key is in verse 10 and verse 15. He's saying, my son, if sinners entice you, you know, don't go, don't consent, don't be a part of that. And my son, in verse 15, do not walk in the way with them, hold back your foot from their paths. And that's a danger for children even today, right? That we want to warn them, you know, from walking with those people whose bent is toward wickedness, who are not walking in a way that honors God, who are going down a path of evil, of stealing and drugs and alcohol. And we want to teach our children to refrain from going down that path. And so here we find Solomon, he's doing that. You look at verse 16, he teaches about a section on adultery, and he warns against that, and we'll look at that in a minute. But look at Proverbs chapter 2. He also gives instruction about wisdom and knowledge and how they need that. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, he says, my son, do not forget my teachings, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. That is a very important thing to teach your children. Listen to what he says. This is, oftentimes we hear that, but we don't really know that this is Solomon teaching his child. He is saying, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all of it, and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. You know, put God first. Acknowledge him in everything. Then in chapter 4, I'll go ahead and read that to the end because I said I would. He says in verse 7, he says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. So Solomon is teaching his son to what? To tithe. Honor the Lord not just with your wealth, but with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor God with everything. Your barns will be filled. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And we're going to look at that more in a bit. In chapter 4, he gives some more practical instruction. In chapter 5, he warns against adultery. In chapter 6, in the first half, he gives some more practical warnings, like the ones we looked at in the first chapter. And then the second half of the chapter is again about adultery. And then chapter 7 is 27 more verses of warnings against adultery. I mean, the dude hammered home the issue of adultery. But he had hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines. So apparently he learned something through all that. How in the world he, you know, had that many wives, I have no idea, but he did. And he is so adamant, so feels over half of it that he writes this instruction to his son is about the act of adultery. He explains even that woman that entices. I mean, he just goes into depth how he needs to run from that. He needs to refrain from that. So I guess dads, you know, teach your sons not to commit adultery. And a good way of doing that is loving your wife in front of him and not doing it yourself. Well, the point is that you're to raise your children up in fear and admonition of the Lord. And it's not the church's job to teach your children about God. It's your job. Oftentimes we get handicapped by the church in that they are willing to teach our children, so we let them, and then that's what they get. We don't give them anything else. And it's not the church's job to teach your children about God. It's your job. And you'll notice that the Awana program is not, we don't want it to handicap parents, so it's not just what they learn here. They have homework where the parents do what? Help them, because it's your job. And we don't want you to forget that. It is so important for you to take ownership of teaching your children about God. That, and you teach them in every aspect of life, as we'll look at in closing. When you're sitting around the dinner table and you lift up thanks to God for the food that you have, you're teaching your children about God. When you break down on the side of the road, how you act and how you respond and how you talk to them, and you say to them, you know what? God must have been protecting us from getting hit by a Mack truck or something. We can glorify God through this, because we can give thanks and glorify God in all things. And so you teach them in action. You teach them as you go, not just sitting around the Bible in the morning at your kitchen table. Teach them. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So, what we know from this verse is that children are supposed to obey you. Also, what we learn from this verse is that you're supposed to hold them accountable to obey you, which gets us into that sticky area that everybody has different opinions on. But remember, I am not a politician, not looking for anybody's vote. I just want to be biblical, and I want you to hear what the Scriptures has to say, and I pray that you would have an open mind. Have an open mind and say, you know what, I want to hear what the Lord has to say about this, and then you go away and you pray as a husband and wife, and you come to your own conclusion. I'm not gonna look down my nose. However you do it, that's your deal. Those are your children, and you have a right to raise them how you want to. I'm just telling you what God says, okay? Discipline is something that the Lord tells us about. In fact, He even disciplines us, and I think he gives us a model for which to follow as He does discipline us. But I ask this question, why does God discipline us? Why does God discipline His children? One of my favorite verses, and I quote it quite often, is Revelation 3:19. He says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Why does God discipline us? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. And I'm going to be honest with you. I do not like getting whipped by God. You wouldn't think that by how much He has to whip me, but I don't like it nonetheless. But there is something about it that I just love it. And I'm not someone who loves pain. I don't like suffering. But I love it when He disciplines me, because it teaches me something. Every time He does it, this verse comes to my mind. He loves me. He loves me. That's why He's whipping me. That's why He disciplines me, is because He loves me. And it reassures me of His love every single time. Do you think your children could affirm that? That when we are disciplining them, that we love them? Well, we're going to kind of look at that in a minute, but I say yes. Hebrews chapter 12:10, if it's done correctly, Hebrews chapter 12:10 says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them," and this is the part I want you to get, "but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." So, He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. And it makes me think about, that we might be like Christ. He is conforming us to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He is seeing in us an image of Jesus Christ and His righteousness, and everything that don't look like that, He is shaving off, He is knocking off, He is getting rid of. He is molding and shaping us into the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He's knocking those big chunks off of you, it hurts. It hurts bad. And sometimes we'll often run from it because we know how bad it hurts, but it's good for us. We need that. And every time you read His Word, every time you sit under His preaching, you know what? He is doing that. He is working. That's called conviction and repentance. And so God whips us and He says, be zealous, be quick to repent. Because the longer you wait, the more discipline He gives, the more severe it will be. But He does it because He loves us. You know, the big controversial question, though, is how do we discipline? This is where people might get a little bit deterred or whatnot. But again, remember, this is what God says, and this is what I've practiced, and I ain't bragging, but it hadn't hurt my kids. God has really used it to help them to grow. They're not perfect, but they don't like getting disciplined, but they know it's because I love them. And so some psychologists say that we should, take things away from them, take away their PlayStation, their Game Boy or whatnot. And I think for things that can help, and I think some kids respond really positive to that kind of punishment. Others say that we should, put them in time out. I've never actually tried that I remember. I wish my dad would have tried it some, but he didn't. Others say, send them to their room or whatnot. And again, like I said at the beginning, I'm only concerned with what God says. And so Proverbs 23:13-14 say this: do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Proverbs 29:15 says this: the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, I know that maybe you're listening to that going, wow, that sounds pretty severe. That's pretty harsh. A rod? What exactly is a rod? Well, I don't know what a rod is, but I don't want you to leave here with pictures in your mind of your little 2-year-old gets out of line, and I'm telling you to pick up a cane pole and smote them with it, okay? That is not what I'm saying, all right? Okay, everybody got that, right? That preacher told us to beat our kids with rods. Not saying that. And I don't believe that's what Jesus is communicating, because Jesus, He loves the children. He loves our children. They're His children. And He wants this to be good for them. So when we talk about this, we're not talking about beating your kids. We're not talking about the lady you see at the grocery store pick her kid up by the hair of the head and start wailing on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God-honoring, God-fearing discipline that you might call it by different names, whippings, spankings, whatever you want to say, but it's not intended to hurt them. And so I'll give you some of the things that have kind of shaped my discipline of my children. So I'm not pulling out Bible verses here and saying, hey, this is how you should do it, I'm not saying that, but I'll just, some guidelines and parameters that I've set for us. Sonia has whipped some, but for the most part, I do all the discipline. My children, and I probably haven't, I don't even remember the last time that I've had to actually whip them. I don't know. It's been a while. They tend to act right here lately. I don't know. Maybe they're deceiving me. If y'all know something, tell me. But you've probably, my church members have probably heard me threaten my children before. You remember, was it recently? Yeah. I'll whip you. You better watch it. That's good. Yeah. So one time when Dustin was little, she missed, and yeah, so I guess he was little. I don't know how long it goes. But anyway, back to the sermon. Stop interrupting me. Things that have framed my discipline, and the first and foremost that I always communicate to parents, you never whip your children if you're angry. Never. If you're angry, let me get to that point. I gotta have another point first. What you whip them with. You know, whipping them with your hand, I've tried to stay away from that because your hand is hitting them, so they're communicating the pain to you. So we've always used objects like hot metal spoons or, now, my discipline article of choice is like a belt that, you know, if something cuts their, breaks their skin or breaks their bones, you should not use those things to discipline your kids, okay? Even if you hit them light with it, you know, you just shouldn't do that. My dad, if he hears this sermon, he's probably going to get mad at me, but he, one day, we come home from school, and I had straight F's, and this was early days. I was in the sixth grade, actually. I had straight F's for like two of the 6 weeks, I think that's how they 6 weeks then, and in a row. And so my mom took me to a doctor to get me medical help, and I think she was trying to avoid the inevitable, right? We come home and mom starts cooking, and mom says, "Go out there, go tell your daddy supper's ready. Where's he at?" I said, "I don't know. He went out and said he was going out to the shed," and she said, "Well, what's he doing?" I said, "Well, he said he was going to make a paddle." And we had a canoe, and so I thought I was making a boat paddle. So I went out there, and I said, "Dad, Mom said that supper's ready." And he said, "All right." And I looked, and he was drilling holes through the paddle. And it was huge. I was thinking, why is he drilling holes in the paddle? Wouldn't that be kind of defeat the purpose? Well, on my way back home, back to the house from the shed, I had an epiphany. I said, "Oh, no. This ain't going to be good for me." And it wasn't. He didn't break any bones, but I don't know how. But you shouldn't whip your children with things that could break their bones or break the skin. You know, you're not out to crush them. You only want to discipline them so the thing that they did does not seem to be so attractive anymore when put up beside the whipping. So, but back again to never whipping your child out of anger. You know, you should never do that. Often is the case with dads, we'll get pushed over that limit and then we're furious. And we want to jerk them up and wear them out. If you actually, you know, if you whip, my dad had done that to me before. I've done that to my children before. But as I said, as I grew in Christ and I really began to think about this, I made it a rule where if I'm angry, I won't whip them. And then we have a lot of funny stories about that. One was Tyler made me angry. Leaving my tools out in the yard is something that just always made me angry because they're so expensive. You know, and I think maybe he left a tool out in the yard, a hammer, E-swing or something. And so I was very angry, and so I told him to go bend over. I tell him to go to the room, bend over, and then when I cooled off, I would go in there and whip him. Well, one day, Sonia said after, I had gotten angry and I sent him to his room, she said, "Tyler, come in the kitchen," and said, "Was that Daddy that just left on the four-wheeler?" And she said, "Yeah, it was." And he said, "Well, he told me to go bend over like an hour ago." I forgot he was in there. I wasn't mad anymore. But we have a lot of funny stories about that. But your children, the question I asked earlier, do they like getting whipped? And I answer just like I did with, do I like getting disciplined by God? No, I don't like it, but at the same time, I love it. Because it teaches me that he cares about me and he loves me. And I believe that's what's communicated to our children when we hold them accountable to live by a certain standard. When we just let them have it and let them run and do what they want and run over us and go where they want, when they want, we're not teaching them that we love them. But when we put those restrictions and when we hold them accountable to live the way we say, it teaches them that we do care about them and that we do actually love them. When I whip my children, again, this is me talking how I do it. When I whip my children, we always go, even if they have to go where I can cool down, I always go in there and then we talk about it. We talk about why they're getting a whipping. You know, and I explain it to them why I'm doing this, why it's not good for them. At least I strive to. I'm probably not perfect at that, but I strive to do that. And then when they were smaller, I would ask them, you know, what do you think Daddy should do since you did this or you did that? And I found that they always would say, you should whip me. And so I would whip them, not beat them, but whip them according to their punishment, whatever it is that they were doing. And the worse the crime, maybe they would get two licks or whatnot. And this taught them to be good. This taught them that when we say something to them, they're not to talk back, they're to mind. And I think they learn from that. And you can teach your kids all kinds of things. One time, and I'll close with this story, both of them had gotten in trouble. Being boys, they would fight a lot. And so they had both gotten in trouble. They both were going to get a whipping. And more times than not, that was the case. If one of them was in trouble, they both were in trouble. You know what I'm talking about? And so I went in the room, and I talked to him about it. Dustin was somewhere between 6 and 7, I think, and Tyler was maybe 9 or 10, somewhere in that area, and 11. And they had been fighting, and so I went in the room, and I sat down, and I talked to them, explained to them what they were doing was wrong, and I explained to them that they were getting a whipping. And I asked them, I said, you know, what do you think Daddy should do? And they're like, whipping. And then they began to beg. And they didn't often do that, but this time they knew they were in trouble and said, please, Daddy, don't whip us this time. We promise we won't do it again. And, you know, they just tugged at my heartstring. But I knew that I told them if they did this, they were going to get a whipping. I felt like, you know, I need to do this. And when I was about to do it, God impressed something on my heart. I felt the urge to show my children a picture of the gospel. And it's like come out of nowhere. And so I said, all right, I'm going to do this, Lord. And so I explained to them, look, what you did, I told you you were going to get a whipping. And so, you know, the punishment has to be paid. I said, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your whipping for you. And you should have seen them. They were looking at me like, huh? How are you going to do that? And I said, handed my belt over to Tyler, and I said, because two licks from both of you, I'm going to take your whipping for you, and you're going to give it to me. And I'm going to tell you what, you would have thought that I had just killed their puppy. It absolutely destroyed them. But I made them do it, and they did it, and then I got to share the gospel with my children. You know what? That's, in a much bigger scale, what Jesus Christ did for us. We deserve to be punished. We deserve the wrath of God for all eternity, but God loves us so much that he became a man, and he took our whipping for us so that we can live with him free of wrath. All we'll ever see is his love and his mercy and his grace. And whether or not they were really impacted by that, I don't know. But you know, you lovingly exert discipline on your children. And then the last thing I'll say before the children come in, I think I hear some of them out there, is that you should live it in front of them. Don't preach one thing and you do another. If you teach your children that it's bad to, I don't know, pick something, curse, and you curse, do you really think they're not gonna? You teach your children that it's wrong to do this or that, and you actually do it. You're teaching them that, hey, it's not good for me right now, but eventually it will be because it's good for him or it's good for her. I like that country song where the little kid's watching his daddy and he slams on brakes and he spills his something. Grilled cheese, what was it? Drink or something and said, boy, where did you learn to talk like that? Watching you, Daddy. That's where I learned. And so live it in front of your children. If church is important to you, it'll be important to them. If it's not important to you, it's not going to be important to them, most probably. Proverbs 27 says this, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Though we don't have time, Hebrews says, make straight paths. Talking to Christians, you know why I believe that God says for us to make straight paths? Because wherever we go, usually there's little feet pattering behind us, following us. So I ask you, parents, where are your tracks leading them? You lead them to the cross. You lead them to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Or you lead them all these other places. Because inevitably, that's the biggest deal about parenting children, is that you teach them to know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, for loving us in spite of ourselves. God, for teaching us about discipline through your own hand of discipline in our lives. God, and I just pray that, Lord, that what we take away from this is that you want us to love our children, and you want us to raise them up in the fear of the Lord, to raise them up in the admonition of the Lord, to raise them up to know you. And so, God, I pray that you would empower us to do that, teach us to do that. And, God, I know that we all are failures at that, and I pray that you help us to be better at teaching our children, better at holding our children accountable. God, better at communicating through our relationships as husbands and wives what the gospel looks like and how they're supposed to love their spouses. And, God, I just pray that you help us fallen creatures be the parents that you would have us to be. For we pray these things in the strong and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.